I'd like to read with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I once saw an accident. I was with my cousin Bill Seal, and we were having meetings in a place, and we came to a intersection, we were going to turn right. There were a number of cars in front of us. Light was red, turned green, and we saw a semi-truck on the other side pull out who was going to turn left, and there were, he thought, I think, cars were going to go straight, so he pulls out, and I spotted an old lady, no offense that it was old or lady, but she was coming this way, and she was driving like this. And she came, and I watched. I was surprised how much the human eye could pick it up. And it was like it was slow motion as she slammed into the wheels of that semi-truck, and the car crumpled as good Detroit designers and engineers had made it to do, and airbags exploded, and she went forward, and then her head came back, and then she looked like, I don't know what happened, but there she was, and you're about to witness a head-on crash in what you're going to read. Follow with me, if you would, please. Verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, here comes the crash. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, in chapter 5, that's where there was a discipline meeting. And they were at the very last verses that they were to take a man who had committed the sin of fornication. He had had sexual relations outside of marriage. And it says that they were to take him out from among themselves. They were to put him out. So chapter 5 tells us that there is an in and an out. Chapter 6, inside an assembly and the world outside the assembly. Chapter 6 begins, there's a problem where they were going to law because there was some injustice. And he says, just by the way, I want to remind you that unjust people who are characteristically unjust will not be in heaven. And not only them, this is his transition now, and he gives a long list of all of these sins. And then he says, Corinthians, yes, unjust, yes, fornicators, yes, idolaters, yes, homosexuals, effeminate, and abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves and drunkards. He says, you were, some of you, you remember before you were saved and after. In and out. Before you're saved and now. Then and now. Before and after. He says there's a radical difference between what's in the assembly and what's out. And there's a radical difference between what you were and what you are. You were those things and now you're not. You see what happened? Well, God did a work, and that's what it says in that verse we read. We read that God sanctified them. It's passive. Somebody did the work. God was sanctifying them, and they were justified. Those are great gospel truths. But hold on. He says, you washed yourselves. In other words, you separated yourselves from the old before and the here and now. The there, the then, and the now. And that means you also made a difference between out there and in here. But the big crash comes when what's out there comes against what's in the assembly. And that value difference and that thinking difference, that's why he has to say to them, look, it's been coming in. It's crashing in upon you. And he said, did you get that expression? No, you not. Do you not know? Some of your Bibles say that doesn't. Do you not know? Do you not know? Six times here in the passage, he tells them, you need to think about this. Could I just speak to you then tonight about the difference between common culture out there and Christian conviction in here? I'm not talking about the building. You understand that? In the assembly and out there. And for some of you who have been saved later teens, probably 20s, 30s or more, you especially can look back to the common culture that you participated in before. And if you were characterized by any of that that we have read about before, just remember, you got a fresh, clean start when you were saved. Sanctified. Justified. Brand new start. But now the danger is that that past can start to come into this present. I think that's the only present there is. And that out there come into the assembly and into your thinking. So what's out there? And then I want you to stop and think about what's out there and think about what's in here. What you're thinking. And I want you, if you would be so kind, if you'd like to get the benefit of this, be honest enough. And I will too, in the presence of God. First thing I want you to notice, you'll notice what he goes on to say here. Verse 12. All this is what people say out there. Actually, this may have been a teaching of the Apostle Paul because he uses it again in chapter 10. So they may have actually been taking a good preacher saying. You wouldn't use preacher sayings, I'm sure. But he picked up some teaching of Paul, maybe, or they did. Or maybe this was a saying that was just common, I'm not sure. But anyway, they said, hey, out there what they said in Corinth was, it's legal. And it's legitimate. You see, he uses the example now of fornication. In Corinth, you could go down to the temple of Aphrodite, you go down there, there's 1,000 prostitutes, and it's just part of the worship system. It's legal. No, you're not going to get arrested if you go down there and you're involved in that kind of sin. You won't be arrested. And if it's legalized by society, then it's legitimate. So what's wrong with it? If it's legal and legitimate. You see, is that not our culture today? If we legalize abortion, then it's legitimate. And if we legalize same-sex marriage, then it's legitimate. You won't get arrested for it. And if we legalize, I know there's laws on the books, but they're not enforced, so basically it's, by default, it's legalized. Just living together, if it's legal, then it's legitimate. What's wrong with it? That's out there, maybe. What happened in Corinth was the same thinking was starting to come into the believers in the assembly. Check yourself. Have you ever used the reasoning, what's wrong with it? You have fallen into the trap. You have been crashed in upon by common culture. That's what he's saying here. He says, now, listen. He said, that's what they say out there. But he says, as for me, as Christian conviction, he said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that about the coming of the Spirit. He said, it's good that I go away. It's expedient that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. It's the idea of being beneficial, being helpful, helping you along the way. All things, he said, everything in the Christian life. If you want to just say, if it's legal, it's legitimate. If there's nothing wrong with it, well then, he said, hold on. There, in the Christian conviction mindset, there are two things that are going to control us. Number one, he says, is it expedient? Is there, the first time that word is used, it's used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, profitable. So the Christian thinking is not what's wrong with it. The Christian thinking is what's right with it, what's good about it. Well, where's the benefit in it? It is legal. It is legitimate. Where is the spiritual? Where is the blessing, the benefit, the profit in it all? Is it legal? All the video games that you could get? Anybody be arrested for a video game? I don't think so. But is it really helping you along in your Christian pathway? Is it helping you? Sometimes, could I just be very frank, because I am with a group of young people tonight, I hope you understand. There are a number of dating couples. There are a number of couples that are about to date. There are a number of couples that are hoping they date. Maybe there's couples that used to date. I think I've covered it all. Is your mindset as a couple, how far can we go and it be legitimate? See, that's out there thinking. The question is, where's the good? Where's the profit? How's it helping us? What's the benefit? Where's the blessing? Where's the honor? Where's the virtue? And so that's what he says. But not only the principle of profit as an argument to this, and then he goes to the principle of power. He says, I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, I will not be involved with anything that could potentially take over control of my body. What's wrong with a glass of alcohol? Bible never says that you can't have a glass of alcohol, does it? Is it going to help you in your Christian pathway? Second question is it potentially a power that will begin to control you? You say, no, I can drink 18 cups of coffee before I go to bed and nothing affects me. You have, guess, haven't been around a few alcoholics. Every single one of them tells you the same thing. It all started with the first drink. You say, ha, it's legal. Going to Arizona. Marijuana is legal. That's not why I live there. It's legal. Is it legitimate? After all, Paul uses the same expression when he talks about the effect of it on others. I need to evaluate my choices not by is it legal and legitimate, but is it profitable? Really, is this a profitable activity? And is there any potential that this will take over my control of me? Exercise authority. That's the way it's used of the Gentiles, those leaders that were despotic in their control. He says, will it potentially? Not. The first drink, the first look at pornography, the first smoke. Can't even believe I'm having to say that, but I will. The first will not, likely. But if that is the first of something that will potentially take over control in your life, it's wrong. It's dangerous. It's to be avoided.
So?
It's legal and legitimate, they say. What's wrong with it? The Christian says, I have two principles that I'm going to use instead. Is it profitable? The principle of profit and the principle of power. How will this affect me, or how will this affect others? But then I want to move quickly, and I want you to notice in verses 13 and 14, he uses another common saying of the time, meats for the belly and belly for meats. Favorite Thanksgiving statement, right? But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and for the Lord for the body. What are they saying there? Meats, food, stomach. It's a match. He doesn't even go there to make, but the implication is there that what they were saying is the body, sexual activity, fornication, doesn't matter what you want to call it, but that kind of activity. He says it works. It's pleasurable. It's a match. That's what they said out there. And maybe there are people here, and you used to say that before. Don't let what was before or what's out there come in here and now. So here the question is, what they say is, it's natural and normal. It's natural. Where does stomach come from? God. Where does food come from? God. Hey, see? It's a match. Paul's response to that is to point out to them the principle of purpose. He says, first of all, that purpose you think you're looking at and you're saying meats for the belly, belly for meats, it's all about you. That's what it's all about, what you feel, what you enjoy, your pleasure. So when you go down, the people that go down there, said, that's disgusting. That is selfish behavior. He said, now I want to just give you another match. This is what he said. The body's not for fornication. He said, but for the Lord. Your body, the Lord. He said, you talk about a match. That's a match that God has made. All things were made by him and for him. Under his control, his Lord. It's not the body for Jesus and Jesus for the body. It's not even Christ. It's body for the Lord. To put your body and to submit it to the Lord's plan and the Lord's usage. And that's where marriage comes in for proper usage that way. You follow me? The beauty of that, the benefit of that, all of that, blessing of that, that all comes in there just fine. But when things are made for ourselves and the match is not for the Lord, that is where the problem is. That's thinking out there. It's for me. He said Christians in the assembly have a different mindset. They look at, how does this fit into the purposes of the Lord? But he says, not only that, the thinking out there is for the here and now. The body and the pleasure and all that's just passing. He talks about joining, I didn't even want you to think too much about it, but just the example that he gives here in the passage. He said, that's just so temporary. He said, what God is doing, you see, at that time they thought that the body was just kind of like a prison house, kind of an amoral, just a building kind of thing, and you were stuck in this prison house. And so you might as well do with the body what you want. You could please yourself. That's what it's for, so we might as well, because pretty soon it's all going to turn to dust. You can die like a dog, and that's it. And a body's gone, and that's it. He says, no, you're wrong. When you understand what the Lord, how that Lord sees the body, he has raised up the body of the Lord Jesus, and he's going to raise up our bodies. His purposes for us begin. He has got that all under control. He'll bring it all to fruition. You see what he's saying? They say, well, if it's natural and it's normal. And I would just pause to add, please don't fall for the trap. And I say it with total caring and understanding as best as I can with my heart. For those of you who are familiar with arguments about nature and nurture as to how people have what they call orientation, they're born that way. Listen, there may be twists, there may be problems, there may be that kind of thing, even if it were. But if I was born with a tendency, with impulses to be an axe murderer, you would tell me what? Control yourself. choose to override those impulses. And that's what God expects, even in situations like that. Well, I have impulses, someone says, to be involved with many people. Control yourself. And so now he says, the nature, natural, normal, everybody does it. What's a normal out there is not what's normal for here, because we don't think in those terms. The question for us is, how does this fit into the purposes of my Lord? Yeah. So there I sit, Friday night, beer in one hand, smoking a joint in Arizona, playing video games, Friday night. Fit God's plans? What do you think? I was going to say a spiritual dunce could figure that one out. The Lord's. To take my body and to put it in line with all of God's purpose, the Lord's. And I better move quickly to the next one. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? By no means. Or the Mexican version, no way, Jose. There you have it. No possibility. Never. Totally inconceivable. Inconsiderate. He says, verse 16, What know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis 2, right? But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now let me go back to what's out there and what was before for some of you. What they're saying is this. Now they're not saying it's legal and legitimate or that it's natural and normal. What they're saying out there about this involvement in fornication, they're saying it's personal and private. Just, you know, what anybody wants to do in the confines of their own life, you just don't, you have no right to get involved in the life of another person. It's personal and it's private. Paul says, Christians, can I just tell you something? It's not that way at all for you. You see, you have been linked, your members, your body is so connected, they are members of Christ. For you to be involved with a prostitute, to link the person of the Lord Jesus Christ up with something like that, inconceivable. Unfathomable. How could you ever? That's why he says, God forbid, it's just not, it just can't be. So here it's the principle of participation. Am I able to do this knowing that I will be taking the members of Christ, the participation, can this be? I want to be very careful, but I want to be very frank. In another city a long way from here, I tried to get some help for someone that none of you would know, so I'm safe to say this, and that person will never know that I'm saying this, hopefully. I tried to get some help because it was a person who was struggling with a serious addiction to pornography. I called some organizations around that particular city while I was there. Three of them laughed at me. You really think someone like that needs help? The other two said, that's just their personal matter. Their own personal, it's private. You have no right to be in. See, that's what's out there. He says, I just want to give you three unions here. He said, you talk about when a person has a relationship with a prostitute, a harlot. That's what they're one body. But you remember what God said about marriage, that beautiful union that's not just the union of bodies, it's the union of two people. And he said, two shall be one flesh. That's even closer union. And he said, he says at the end there of that section, he says, but when you're joined unto the Lord, you're one spirit. He said, do you not consider this? Does it not, can you despise that marriage union and just despise the things of the Lord and despise this union? How can you do things? Are you not thinking in terms of the principle of participation? What's wrong with going to a bar Friday night. I'm pretty good at karaoke. I hear that's what they do in bars. I've never been there, so don't worry. We'll pass the, is it profitable? Could it control me? We'll pass on whether it fits into the purposes of the Lord. Yeah, here I am. Up to the mic of the karaoke in the bar, singing my heart out. When the Lord Jesus is there. Anybody seen, you know, to answer that obvious question, what's wrong with this picture? You see, they weren't even catching on, the Christians in Corinth, because common culture had started to mix with their Christian convictions. Could I challenge you? Places you go, things you do, to just stop and ask yourself, as you reach for the video console, as you download that music, as you download that video, as you go to that website, as you get involved with that person, am I able and free and clear to do this enjoyably with a smile and peace, knowing that the members of Christ are involved, that there's participation, this link? But now I want you to notice the next one. I've got 5 minutes to cover two more. You'll notice verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So what do they say out there? You'll pardon the use of this word. I hope you know what it means. It's innocuous and it's inconsequential. In other words, it's harmless. It doesn't affect anybody. What we do is our business. And if it's not hurting anybody else, then stay out. Just leave us alone. Maybe some of the Corinthian Christians were starting to talk like that. Say, I'm not hurting any of the other believers. I can do what I want. Could I give you the principle of peril? Not peril as in jewel, as in danger. To think in terms of the damage that is being done. He says, do you realize that all sins you commit are without the body, but when you commit fornication and you have any kind of sexual relations outside of marriage, he said, you are sinning against your own body. It is the only sin that I know of that says that in the Bible. So does it mean that you potentially could bring disease into your body? An STD or AIDS or some other kind of disease? Or does he mean that all other sins, drinking, drugs even, are outside? And they come from the outside in. Damage is done this way, if you allow it to put it linearly. But when there is this kind of violation, desecration of sexual sin, please listen, young people. He is not now yet getting to the point yet about dishonoring and disobeying God. The damage you are doing to a person, the damage you're doing to loved ones, he is talking about now, this is something that has the deepest core effect. He said, is a sin against your body. So do you think in terms of, well, as long as it's private, you know, as long as it doesn't affect other people. Are you even thinking about what the damage, the destruction, the devastation of the most intimate behavior that involves all of your person? He says, do you really understand that when you violate the word of God on this point, you are sinning against your own body? If you could see the awfulness and the danger and the peril and the problem, you would, what would you do? You do exactly what he tells you to do here. He says, flee fornication. That's the word we know. Joseph and Mary, they fled into Egypt. How did they go? Sightseeing, you know, large hat, large camera around the neck, suntan lotion, looking at all the sights. Not at all. Running, fleeing, getting away as quick as you can. Radical movement. He says, if you could understand now the principle of peril, the danger that if you're in with that, you would not even be thinking of trying to get as close as you can. Flee it. Out there, what do they say? Oh, I don't even need to tell you. It's encouraged. It's inconsequential. He says it is your body is not just some kind of an amoral cage in which your soul is living. He said you will desecrate that body. But now I want you to come to the last one. Verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What are they saying now? What do they say out there? They say, you have no right. It is my right to do what I want with my body. My right, it's my right and responsibility. It's mine. And if I want to, it's my right. Paul says, let me counter that now with proper Christian thinking. Know ye not. He says, proper Christian thinking is to consider the principle of possession. Possession. He says, after all, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you say, well, how did that happen? Well, that's what he says here. He says, what happened is that Holy Spirit is not just, he's a resident there, a guest there, and he is in you. It's a holy sanctuary. You see, they said the body really doesn't have much value. It's really not very dignified. It's just the body, you know. So just use it for, if it pleases you, just that's fine. He said, Christians have a different view of the body. The body has such dignity. You know the temple with all of its glory? In that inner sanctuary there where God dwells, that's the idea. We should view our bodies with such respect and with such reverence and with such admiration and appreciation. He says the Spirit is in you and he's of God. God gave you not only that guest, he gave you a gift. But then he goes on to the last verse, and what does he say? He says, the way this all happened was because you were bought with a price. Remember the man who went out and he bought the land in that parable, the field? And then there was the other man, the merchant that went out and bought a pearl of great price? That's the same idea here now. That there was a tremendous price that was paid so the Lord could take ownership of the body of John Dennison. I have no idea. Well, there's lots of reasons the Bible gives me. But that's what the Bible teaches me. So, they're saying it's my right. In Phoenix, at times they dig holes. It doesn't happen very often. We don't have basements very much in Phoenix. But occasionally you'll see a sign up around the city and it says, Phil Wanted. And there's a big hole. Maybe that I can't remember where that happens around here. And what they want is people to dig up dirt in their yards or something and then take it over there and dump it in. And they're looking for good fill dirt. But just suppose that I saw this sign and said, Phil Wanted. So, I go to out in the parking lot and I look around. And I spot out there Brother Dave's BMW. I know how to, it was before, but I learned how to, just suppose I learned how to, you know, wire the thing and I get the thing going. And I take that BMW and I drive it into that big hole. I can see some of you devious people saying, go for it. I think he would say, you have absolutely no right to do that. Because that's mine. Ask yourself a question now about the principle of possession. Can I really do this, what I'm about to do with my body, with my time, with my person, with my money? Just to apply it broadly. After all, he has paid a price with his own blood, his own life. He has taken ownership, the title deed. Who am I to steal back from him what is not mine and to use it for me? So he says, really? Sum it all up in a word out there. This is my word now. He says, out there, that's all about gratify. Do out. That's why they say it's legal. It's legitimate. It's natural. It's normal. It's personal. It's private. It's innocuous. It's inconsequential. It's my right. It's my responsibility. What was the word that kept repeating in that whole thing? My. In Spanish, you say that, yo. So when we say it in Spanish, it's yo. Yeah, you got it now. It's a yo-yo problem. It's all me. Gratify. He says, when you understand the thinking out there and the thinking that God wants, he said, you'll sum it up with one thing. Glorify. Your choice. You can continue to let out there and back then affect here and now, right here in you. Or you can take these principles, which will draw you to only one single conclusion, and may it be your prayer at the close of this meeting tonight. Glorify God with your body, your spirit, with all your being. Glorify instead of gratify. May God help you. And God help me. We are in a crash situation. It's your choice. May God help us to be wise, shall we pray?